Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb of Jesus and saw that the stone had been removed from it. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Well, if I were to ask you what is the most important date in all of history, up to the present moment, I wonder what you would say. I suspect that for most Christians, it would be a toss-up between Christmas, when God came among us as a baby in Bethlehem, and Easter, when that baby, now grown, defeated death and burst from the grave alive again. Of course, you can't really separate Christmas and Easter. They are the two essential elements in what many theologians call the Christ event, because it's all of one piece. In the words of the Nicene Creed, it was for us and for our salvation that he came down from heaven. He came down at Christmas. It was for our salvation, which he accomplished by dying and rising again. So maybe we could put it this way. Without Christmas, there could be no Easter. But without Easter, nobody would ever remember Christmas. St. Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So it is of one piece, but Easter is the element that caps it all off and gives it its significance. 3 years ago, we did an Advent series called The Characters of Christmas, and looked at each of the principal players in the great drama that led up to that wondrous birth in Bethlehem. So over the next several weeks, we want to do a similar thing in what we're calling the Easter people. Let's take a closer look at the key figures whose lives were touched and changed by their encounters with the risen Christ. When we celebrated Easter here a month ago, I mentioned that the four gospel accounts of the women coming to the tomb of Jesus on that first Easter morning, they report it differently Matthew says it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Luke says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and the other women. And John mentions only Mary Magdalene. That's not to suggest that there's a big discrepancy here. This is exactly what we experience every time we flip from CNN to Fox News. The same story told from different points of view with different emphases, different characters being highlighted, and different amounts of detail. I was once interviewed along with another man who sat right next to me for an evening news program in Texas. And when it ran, when it aired later that night, they only showed him. I was not even in the picture. Not one word that I spoke was part of the broadcast, which, by the way, does good things for your ego. But my point is, different reporters will report things differently. And so it is with the gospel accounts. They don't conflict, they just have different points of view. But there are two details on which all four Gospels agree. The first is, whoever else was present, Mary Magdalene was the central figure in the Easter morning drama of those coming to the tomb of Jesus to complete the burial. Mary Magdalene turns out to be God's choice as the first of the Easter people, the very first person to meet the risen Lord. And I wonder if she would have been your choice. If you were writing the drama or staging it, wouldn't you have had Jesus first appear to Peter or to James or John or maybe to his own mother or to even Pilate or Caiaphas the high priest? Isn't Mary a kind of a surprising choice? You know, the wise men were surprised that the Christmas announcement went to shepherds on a hillside rather than to kings in palaces or priests in the temple. And the God who sent angels to make that announcement now sends angels to make this one. And in both cases, it was to people the world probably would not have chosen. The first glimpse of Easter is through the eyes of a woman most of us probably wouldn't have picked. Mary Magdalene is first introduced in Luke's gospel in chapter 8 with the simple statement that Jesus cast seven demons or evil spirits out of her. And down through the ages, most commentators have assumed this means she was previously an immoral woman, a woman of the streets, a prostitute. And it's possible that she was, but Scripture makes no such statement. Mind you, evil spirits afflict people in various ways, and they do so today as well. Most notably, they afflict people in areas of physical or emotional disability. Immoral behavior is sin. It may be provoked by an evil spirit, but it is the responsibility of the person who does it. And it's cured by repentance, not by deliverance. So all we know for certain is that prior to Jesus, Mary was afflicted, and afterward, she was free. By the way, this is a parenthesis, but I need to make it. 13 years ago, the novelist Dan Brown published an outrageous retelling of Mary's story in The Da Vinci Code, in which she and Jesus end up getting married and having children. Many of you have read the book or seen the movie. Like all of Dan Brown's stuff, it's exciting and compelling and totally crazy. He's better at turning facts into pretzels than Clive Cussler is. And we don't have time to deal with it this morning, but there have been lots of very solid refutations. And if you're interested in following up on it, I recommend in particular The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction by Paul Mayer, M-A-I-E-R. I've mentioned his name several times. He's an outstanding historian of ancient world history at the University of Western Michigan, the Da Vinci Code, fact or fiction. Many commentators have identified Mary with the woman who appears in Luke 7. She's introduced by name in chapter 8, but in 7, there's an unnamed woman of the streets who comes into a Pharisee's dinner party. You probably know the story. They're all sitting, actually reclining around a low table, probably lying on cushions. The typical Jewish posture for a dinner like that would be your heads would be in toward the table and your feet out like spokes of a wheel. And into this dinner party comes this woman who stands at Jesus' feet, and she's weeping so profusely that her tears are splashing all over his feet and getting them wet. And in a combination of shame and embarrassment, she stoops down to try to wipe them, and all she has to do it with is her hair. And as she's wiping his feet, she begins to kiss them. And the Pharisee is absolutely appalled that she'd even be there, let alone that she would touch this supposedly holy man, who he's not quite sure is holy. It's all a setup. He says in his heart, if Jesus knew what sort of a woman she is, he'd have nothing to do with her. And Jesus perceives what he's saying in his heart. And he says, I have something to say to you. When I entered your house, you gave me no water to wash my feet, but she's been washing them with her tears and drying them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she's been kissing me continually. And I tell you that her sins, though many, are forgiven. Or was that Mary Magdalene or somebody else? We don't know. All we know for certain is that Mary was wonderfully ministered to and wonderfully delivered by the Lord Jesus, and she became his devoted follower as a result. You know, lots of folks will tell you that there's a huge masculine bias in the New Testament. Some even label it misogynistic, strongly prejudiced against women. Well, if you've ever heard that, I urge you to take another look at Mary Magdalene. She participated in Jesus' itinerant ministry in Galilee, Luke 8, verse 2. She supported it financially, verse 3. She accompanied Jesus on his final journey to Jerusalem, Mark 15. She was present for the entire wrenching agony of the crucifixion, John 19. All of the sturdy apostles fled, with the exception of John, afraid to be identified as Jesus' followers at the time of his execution. But Mary stood there at the foot of the cross, watching as the life dripped out of him for the entire horrific 6 hours. And now, here she is, first one at the tomb, Sunday morning, returning to complete his burial. Masculine bias? It looks to me the other way around. The other point on which the Gospels agree is that neither Mary nor anyone else had the slightest expectation that Easter was going to turn out the way it did. Mark says her only question was, who will move the stone for us? The tomb had been well sealed. A crack Roman guard had been posted to prevent anyone tampering with it. 3, 4, maybe more women felt unable to move the stone without help. They didn't come expecting a resurrection. They came expecting a burial. And here's where the details between the Gospels become a little bit confusing, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report it as if there was just one visit to the tomb. Matthew says that suddenly there was a great earthquake as the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and with one mighty shove rolled back that stone, sat upon it, and said, "Don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Go tell his disciples." But notice, as you read on, they were afraid and still didn't believe it. Mark says they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Luke says these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. And John says that Mary's initial report to the apostles was, they've taken away the Lord's body. They've taken it out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put it. But notice, then he adds this, and nobody else has this. While everyone else was filled with confusion and dismay and terror and questioning and unbelief, Mary goes back to the tomb a second time, presumably following Peter and John, and she stays there weeping until she encounters a man that at first she thinks is the gardener. Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where to find his body, and I'll come retrieve it. And Jesus says, Mary. I'm interested. He didn't say, I'm Jesus. He said, you're Mary. You didn't recognize me, but I recognize you. Did you ever wonder about that? How could she not recognize him? How could Cleopas and his friend, who we'll come to in a couple of weeks, walk all the way back to Emmaus, 7 miles away, and not recognize that it was Jesus they were walking with? Well, let me ask you, what do you think he looked like after being beaten to a pulp by a Roman flagrum? We typically call it a cat of nine tails, but that's an anachronism. A flagrum had as many as 12 leather straps with bits of bone, glass, and nails on the ends of them. And a prisoner who was beaten with a flagrum often died before the crucifixion even began. He was so beaten up. Jesus endured that and 6 hours of crucifixion. What do you think he looked like after all that? How many of you have seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ? Yeah, most of you. They asked Pope John Paul II when it came out if he thought it was an accurate portrayal. And he said, it is as it was. Mel Gibson got it right. Jesus looked like that after his beating and crucifixion. But then God raised him from the dead and restored him. He's the Lord of life. What do you think he looked like after that? Mary didn't recognize him. Cleopas and his friend didn't recognize him. On Easter evening, the apostles in the upper room didn't recognize him. They thought they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus recognized Mary. And when he spoke her name, she knew it was he. Jesus said, a day is coming when those who belong to him will hear this invitation. Come, you that are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You want to hear that invitation? Yeah. I do. But others, tragically, will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. St. Paul wrote, I want to know him. In the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, I want to become like him in his death, so yielded to him that I am as he was yielded to the Father. I want to know him. But I also want him to know me. I want to hear him speak my name as he spoke Mary's. So do you find yourself in this story? Have you been touched by the love of Jesus? Has he cleaned up some things in your life, cast out some evil influences? Do you know that he knows you exactly as you are? He knows who you are and what you've done. And it may be that the world would overlook you, but he will never do that. Like the woman at that Pharisee's dinner party, whether it was Mary or somebody else, do you only care about what he thinks and not the opinions of anybody else? Do you want to stoop and kiss his feet? Have you heard him call your name? Lord Jesus, thank you for choosing Mary. And thank you for choosing me. I want to know you. And I want to be known by you.